tonight. I pray you'll bless our time together. Just as we reflect on your goodness, how you've blessed us, how you've worked on our behalf. And as we look at the psalm here, as the psalmist is reflecting on how good you've been to him. And we can say the same. We can say that it's a good thing to be in your house, and it's a good thing to sing praises unto you. So bless our message tonight, and just bless all that will be said and done. Just name we pray. Amen. So God is pleased with praise from his children. Think of how God has blessed you as we reflect on his goodness. Think of how God has worked on your behalf. And so because of whom God is and what he has done, you should sing praises unto him. That's what it says there in verse 1. God is displeased with murmuring, with complaining, with discontentment from his children. It's easy to think of what we don't have. It's easy to focus on our circumstances. But just like the psalmist here, his focus, his attention, his worship, his time of reflection there is on God above. And so it's easy to think of what we don't have. It's easy to focus on our circumstances, but we must focus on God and what he has done for us. And then as a result, we must make sure that we give him the proper praise. And as the psalmist reveals here, God is very worthy of our attention, and he is worthy of our worship, and he is worthy of our praise. So we should have the desire to please God with the life that we have. So in our passage in this psalm here in Psalm 92, the psalmist is dealing with giving praises unto God. And as you read this, it's a very challenging and convicting psalm, because as you read this, may we have the same desire and spirit as he says it's a good thing to give thanks unto God. And so this psalm here is divided into three different sections. And so we're going to look at that tonight. There, beginning there in verses 1 through 3, the first section is a hymn and praise of God. So look there at verse 1. It says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." So this is a type of reflecting that the psalmist is taking place. This is what he's involved with. He is reflecting there on his relationship there with God. So every believer should agree that it is good to praise God. So you think of this Thanksgiving holiday, we must be mindful of the thought that God is pleased with praise from his children. You think of the children of Israel there in the Old Testament, they're in Exodus, and many times they're on their wanderings and on their journeys, and they were complaining and murmuring, and they were discontent there with what God had blessed them with. And so God is pleased with praise from his children. So Psalm 92 begins with a declaration that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. So we take our minds and our focus off of the things that we don't have, off of our circumstances, and place our focus there on God above. And we will say and agree with the psalmist that it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is good to praise God with music, to proclaim his love and faithfulness daily. And so by good, the psalmist meant that it is fitting because of the great praiseworthy things God has done. And we can agree that God has done some great things in our lives. He's blessed us with some amazing things. And so just like the psalmist, we can find that it is fitting because of the great praiseworthy things that God has done in our lives. And so we can agree with the psalmist here in verse 1 that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And so God is worthy to be praised. It's easy to focus on what we don't have. It's easy to focus on the circumstances that we face in our lives. But God is worthy to be praised. So the place of praise here is an external response to the acts of God. And so because of what God has done in my life, this is what the psalmist is saying, I will praise his name. And so he uses that word there, good. He says it is a good thing. It is fitting that we give the proper thanks and praise to God Almighty. So the use of the term good precedes three different clauses in these first three verses, which includes giving thanks there in verse 1. I look there at verse 2, to show forth, so to proclaim, to be a herald, to share the good news with others. That's a good way to soul win, is to tell others how God has blessed your life. And you can tell others about that, and that will be something that could be convicting to them, that, hey, I want what they have because they're very happy and joyful with what God has done in that person's life. So to show forth, to proclaim thy loving kindness in the morning. So you start your day by praising God, and then you end your day by praising God for his faithfulness. It says that in thy faithfulness every night. And then also there in verse 3, it says upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. So what does that mean? It means praising God. It's fitting to praise God, not just by telling people, by proclaiming, but also in music. And that's what we do every church service as we try to worship God in song. God can meet with us even during the song service. So making music. And so God has worked on our behalf. Therefore, we must give thanks unto him. And so God expects his children to please him with their praising, but also God expects his people to respond in exclamation of his name. You think, you know, as you spoil your children, and so you want them to say, hey, my parent has done this for me. That's what God wants us to do about him, to proclaim, to tell others how he has blessed our lives. All the different blessings that he has bestowed on us. So here God's name is Yahweh. He is the Most High God, whom the patriarchs knew. And so the psalmist was familiar with that. The people that he was writing this to, they were familiar with that. So God was there for Abraham. He was there for Isaac. He was there for Jacob. And so he's telling the people there that God is there for you as well. So God's been with people all throughout the ages, and God will always be there for us as well. So he says, it's good to thank the Lord for every day that he gives you. It is a good thing. It is fitting to give praise unto a God that has given you some praiseworthy things in your life. So as the day begins, you can look ahead by faith and praise him for his loving kindness. And then as the day ends, you can look back and praise him for his faithfulness. So you think about the psalm and the structure of this. Many times, the many psalms that we find, they can be sung, and so they're like hymns. And so as the day begins, you can look ahead by faith, and then by the end of the day, you're praising him for his faithfulness. And then also the psalms, they were used by the Levites in the temple on the worship there for the Sabbath day. And so as we come to church each service, we should always be ready to please God with our praise. Not with complaining, not with murmuring, but always being ready to praise God as we come to church every service. There should always be a longing to be in God's house, always ready to praise God. And then the second section here from verses 4 to 14, it's a hymn of thanksgiving. And so you think of praise, and then also you think about thanksgiving. And so here for the psalmist, there is no clear distinction between praise and thanksgiving. He's saying, hey, God is worthy of both. God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. And so look there at verse 4. It says, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. Through all the blessings you've bestowed on my life, you've made me glad. You've made me joyful because of what you have done in my life. And then also he says there in verse 4, he says, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. He's saying, because of you working on my behalf, I will shout for joy because of what you have done in my life. And so that's what that term there, triumph, means. It means to shout for joy. So he's shouting. He's very happy with what God has done in his life. So he praises God for his works, for his deeds, with the voice of thanksgiving. And so it's always good to look back. As I mentioned, you think of thanksgiving, it's always a time of reflection. And so it's good to look back at all the individual things that God has done for us. And so the acts of God are not to be separated from his nature. And so you think of God's loving kindness, you think about his faithfulness there, as it's mentioned there in verse 2. For his deeds, so for what God does in our life, his works, his blessings, his deeds, they express his nature. And so we can thank God not just for what he has done in our lives, but because of who he is, his character. And so you think about God, the God that we serve, he's true, he's perfect, he's unchanging, he's reliable, he's loving, he's just, and he is faithful. That is the God that we serve. And so we can know without absolute certainty that his promises are consistent with his character. So the blessings he bestows on us, the promises that he gives us in his word, then also his character. And so we can dwell on that, and then we can give praises unto him because of who God is. So that type of God deserves our praise, and that type of God deserves our thanksgiving. And so the God we serve should be the one that we trust with our lives. And so God can do mighty things on our behalf. We just have to trust him. We can be sure of God's promises, we can be sure of God's works, his deeds, and we can be sure of God's character. So if we ever doubt one of God's promises, we are in essence doubting one or more aspects of God's own character. And many times we deal with that, looking at things we don't have, focusing on our circumstances, not reflecting on God's goodness like we should. And so many times when we do doubt, we're doubting his truthfulness, his perfection, his reliability, his love, his justice, his faithfulness, and other aspects that God has. Many times when we doubt him, we're doubting how mighty and powerful he truly is. So the more intimately we know the scriptures, the greater the security we will experience in the Christian life. For it is our awareness of God's promises that informs us of the many ways he stands ready to help us. And so God wants us to praise him. He's ready there to help us. He's ready there to show how true and mighty he is in our lives. So the deeds of the Lord and the works of his hands are his mighty acts of deliverance. Look there at verse 5. It says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And so he kind of deals with how we can go about the day there in verse 2. And then the psalmist there begins to focus there on eternity there in verse 5. And he says, "Oh Lord, how great are thy works, all of which witness to a grand design." And so here lies the difference between God and man. And so our ways and thoughts are not the same as God's ways and thoughts. We don't always understand different things that God deals with. We may not always understand eternity, but we know that we have eternal life through faith in Christ. There's no way to understand the mind of God, nor fully comprehend the acts of his love. So we may not understand eternity, the scope of it, the whole concept of it, but we can live for what is eternal. And that's what he's saying. I don't understand everything, but God, I know that you do, and I'm going to serve you and look forward to that day. And then also, there's two responses to the works of God in his redemptive history. Look there at verse 6. So he deals with how great God is. He's exalting God's name. He's saying, "Hey, God, I'm thankful for the deeds that you have done in my life, how you've worked on my behalf." And then also he begins to talk about the fool. And so there's a foolish response to God. And so first, the psalmist describes the response of the wicked. And then he focuses attention on the wise response there in verse 8. So he uses a term there in verse 6. It says, "A brutish man knoweth not." And so brutish means senseless. And so here he's expressing an animal-like behavior. And so as an animal, it shows no perception or analytic ability, so the fool has no common sense. He begins and ends with himself without any respect to God. And so the psalmist here is focusing there on the fool. He says, hey, this is the way to not go. You shouldn't be a fool, but you should be trying to live there for the Lord. In his insensitivity to God and his lack of discernment, he is a brute. Even when he increases in power and prestige, he is nothing but grass which readily perishes in the heat of summer. And so you think of the Christian life, you can see the wicked or the foolish or the lost person living their life, and it looks like that they have it all together, and they may look like they have everything that we don't have. But God says here in this psalm that, hey, it's only going to last for a season. It's only going to last for a time. And so the constancy of God's love has no effect on him. He may flourish for a time, but in the end, he must perish. So he's saying, hey, don't focus on the fool. It's good to try and reach them. But he says, hey, they're not always going to prosper. God will eventually be able to overcome them. So in contrast to the wicked, the psalmist leads the people of God in a response of faith there in verse 8. He says, but the Lord, he says, but thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. And so he gets his mind there off the foolish. And then he begins to focus there on exalting God. And so there is a contrast in thought. And so the psalmist here shifts his focus from the foolish response to the wise response. And so in other words, he says, in contrast to the short-lived there of the fools on earth, you, O Lord, are exalted forever. So he's taken his focus there off the fool. He's taken his focus there off of the circumstances and focusing back there on the Lord. He said, God is the one that needs to be exalted. And so the world needs to hear the believer exalt God in their speech and with the life that they live. You think about soul winning. We should be talking about God all the time and talking about how God blesses us. And we should be exalting him in our speech. And that will be a blessing there to the other people. And so the term exalted connotes the Lord's authority as the supreme judge. It's a theme more fully developed in the Psalms ascribing the kingship to the Lord. And we find that in Psalm 93 all the way to Psalm 100. So because of the conviction that the Lord rules and judges, the psalmist sings his praises to the Lord for bringing down the wicked and for sharing his exalted glory with his saints. He says, hey, he's going to destroy the enemy, he's going to destroy the wicked, he's going to destroy the fool, but he's going to uplift his children. He's going to exalt his children and bless them because they're living for God. And so verse 8 forms a wonderful link there between verses 1 through 7 and verses 9 through 15. So in contrast with the wicked, they're going to flourish briefly. They're going to thrive for just a season, for just a time. But the Lord reigns with absolute supremacy forever. And so because of that, his enemies will perish. And so we just have to keep serving God. We just have to keep worshiping him. We have to keep singing praises unto him. So then we find there in verses 9 through 11 some judgment and exaltation. Look there at verse 9. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. So there is stress on the enemies whose doom comes gradually into focus. And so God's exaltation will bring his vindication of his people and remove completely and suddenly any opposition to his sovereignty. So any wicked enemies, any foolish people, God is going to eliminate. And so that's what the psalmist here is focusing on, that God is supreme, he is sovereign, and he is the one we are to praise. God is always in control. It may seem like evil is taking over everywhere, but he's saying, hey, God is always in control. And then also look there in verse 10, but my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And so there, in contrast to his judgment on the evildoers, the Lord exalts the horn of the godly. So God will bless those that are striving to live godly. And so that expresses how the people of God are rewarded richly by the supreme judge. And so in a world of ungodliness, in a world full of evil, we must live godly. And so God will exalt the godly. God will reward the godly. So may we live like Christians to be a light to a dark world. Then he says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The oil is derived from the olive tree. And so it talks about God's divine blessing there on his children. And so God will bless us as we're faithful to him and as we continue to live for him. And so God will exalt us. He will help us. He will destroy the enemies. He will take care of the evil in the world, but he will also take care of his children. There in verse 11, mine eyes also shall see my desire of mine enemies, and my ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. So in verse 11, the psalmist there is focusing on God's justice in life. Is that one aspect of the hope of the godly. And so the psalmist is confessing his joy in knowing and having witnessed God's justice by the downfall of the wicked. He's saying, hey, God's taken care of my enemies before. He's taken care of my concerns before, and so he's going to take care of them again. So in other words, the fact or process of ending or being ended, may we look forward to heaven as evil will no longer exist. So you think of God, you think of evil, it cannot coexist. One day when we go to heaven, there won't be evil there. And so this hope finds expression in the final exclamation there of the psalmist there in verse 15, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And so God is not evil. It talks about that there in verse 15. There is no unrighteousness in him. God is holy. And so in this evil world that we live in, we can always turn to God. Evil and God cannot coexist. Therefore, this verse also has been rendered in the future tense. So God's taken care of me in the past, and he will continue to take care of me in the future. So we must please God with our praise because he is always on the throne. And so no matter how wicked our society may be, no matter how evil it may be sometimes, God is always on the throne. So we need to please God with our praise. God is greater and more powerful than any evil that is in the world and attacks the believer. And so it's good to praise God because God is exalted forever. And so that's what we should spend our time doing, exalting God with our speech, exalting God there with our lives. Then look at verse 12. We find the prosperity of the righteous. So God will bless us as we continue to live for him, as we please him, as we sing praises unto him and please him like we should. We find that there is some prosperity of the righteous. Look there at verse 12. He says, the righteous shall flourish. The righteous will thrive like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So the fool, you think about the fool, the brutish man, as it mentions there earlier on, has their downfall. They have their downfall, but there will be prosperity for the righteous. So here the tone begins to change. So the psalmist there is reflecting on God, how God's deeds have been great in his life and how God has worked on his behalf. He deals with the fool and how God will destroy his enemies. And then we find that God will prosper there, the righteous, the ones that are living for him. So it was previously more negative because of what will be done to the enemies of the righteous. And so the enemies will be swept away, whereas the righteous are likened to a palm tree and to a cedar, a Lebanon. So the tone here now is more positive as it focuses there on the believers, the ones that are living for God, the one that's trying to please God with their praise. So both trees that were mentioned there, right, the palm tree, also the cedar tree, the ones that are mentioned there are symbolic of strength, longevity, and desirability. So he's saying that the righteous are thriving. They're to be something that is solid, something that is stable. And so we got to thank God every single day for our lives. So God gives us opportunities to thrive for him and his ministry. And so the Christian life can be a joyful and a positive experience. We can flourish. We can thrive just like those two trees that he mentioned. And then look there in verse 13. He said, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. So there's that word again, that term there, to thrive in the courts of our God. So there in verse 13, the psalmist is talking about closeness. He says the people that are living for God can have a very close walk with the Lord. There can be harmony between God and his children. And that is what we strive for, to have harmony with God, to have that close walk with him. And so it refers to those that are planted in the house of the Lord. And so that metaphor suggests the closeness of the righteous to their God. This person is living for God. They're speaking about God. They're praising God because of the closeness that they have. So we need to maintain that close walk with God. As we maintain that close walk with God, we will continue to praise Him like we should. Taking our mind off of the circumstances, taking our minds off things that we don't have, but focusing on God and how He has worked on our behalf. So whereas the wicked perish prematurely, the godly rejoice in the promise that the Lord's favor rests on them even in their older age. It says that there in verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. So there in verse 2, he talks about in the given day, right, waking up, praising God. Before you go to bed, you're praising God. He talks about eternity there in verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And then as the psalmist would age and get older, he says, I'm still going to be praising God because of what he has done in my life. He has worked on my behalf all these years. I'm still going to bring forth fruit. I'm still going to thrive. I'm still going to flourish. I'm still going to live for him even in my older age. So you think about that. So as we go about our day, waking up, praising God, going to sleep, right before we go to sleep, praising God, thinking about eternity, we don't always understand the whole scope of it, but we know that, hey, we'll spend eternity with God. Then also as we begin to get older, we're focusing there on God, praising Him as He's worked in our lives throughout all those years. So their vigor lies in God's presence and blessing, and then also in protection. He says they shall still bring forth fruit there in old age. And then the third section concludes with praising that God never disappoints His children. Look there at verse 15. So he uses that phrase again to show, so to proclaim that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. And so it kind of reminds you there at the very beginning of Psalm 92. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness and thy faithfulness. So now he goes back to that idea to proclaim that God is your foundation. So the third section here concludes with praising that God never disappoints His children. A few days ago, I was there in Joshua's room. He has these like little things, like some storage there behind his door, and he got one of his stuffed animals stuck there, and I like took it down for him. He said, thanks, Dad. He's like, you're my hero. Like, no, I am far from a hero. And so you kind of think about that, but it's like, what about our Heavenly Father? He does so many things for us that He can be our hero. He's our Heavenly Father. And so you think about all those different things. It's so easy to focus on what we don't have. It's easy to focus on our circumstances. It's easy to focus on the evil that's in the world. But what about the praise that should come off of our lips all the time as we reflect on how God has blessed us? And so the psalmist here is concluding that he was praising God, the God that never disappoints His children. So as I mentioned there, to show, he's proclaiming, he's being a herald, he's sharing the good news. He's saying, hey, the God that I serve, He has never done me wrong. There's no unrighteousness in Him. There's no evil in Him. He's always blessed me. He's always worked on my behalf. And so the psalmist here, as he's reflecting, you really see into his heart, you really see into his mind that he was wanting to praise God. It doesn't mention his circumstances. It doesn't mention what the psalmist was going through. He might have been going through some hard times too, but he was always praising God for what God was to his life. So the righteous should proclaim what God has done for them. And so the psalmist was proclaiming in hymns of praise and thanksgiving the mighty deeds of the Lord. And so it doesn't mention that. It doesn't mention the circumstances surrounding the psalmist. It doesn't mention if he's going through some tough times. It just mentions his praise for God and what God meant to him, his time of reflection. Many times it's easy for us to praise God when things are going well. What about when we have sick loved ones or we go through some medical things or some financial crisis? Will we praise God then? So God's deeds reflect his upright character as the wicked are abased and the righteous are exalted. Now, when we talk about prosperity, we're not talking that God will make us rich, but that God will bless us. God will bless us in some great ways. So we must proclaim to a lost and dying world that God is our rock. We've been going through that in Sunday school the last few weeks. Reaching people. We have coworkers, we have loved ones, we have friends that we can reach. And so we can tell them that God is our rock. He is our firm foundation that we rely on. And so in other words, God is the one whom the believers rely for sustenance and for stability. Think about the world that we live in. It's full of instability. You think about marriages. You think about the economy. You think about the workplaces, how they go through a lot of turnover with workers and things like that. And so there's a lot of instability in the world that we live in, but there's always stability found in God alone. So we must please God with our praise because He never disappoints His children. Think about that as parents, the times that we've disappointed our children. But God has never disappointed His children, not one time. God is one that is reliable. And so you think about that as you're reflecting on God, you're reflecting on His goodness, how He's worked on our behalf. You could always say He has never disappointed you. He's never left you alone. He's always been there for you every step of the way. And so God is the one on whom we stand daily in our lives. So during this holiday season, it's easy for us to get wrapped up. You think about shopping and all the different things that our society focuses on. But as we reflect on God, we must reflect on really who He is. His promises, His mighty works there in our lives, as it talks about that there in verse 4. And His character, who God is. God is true. God's reliable. He's someone that gives the stability there to our lives. So as you reflect this holiday season, ponder on the reality of who God truly is in your life. Think about God's deeds, His promises, His character. So you think about all those different things, not focusing on the circumstances, not focusing on what we don't have, but focusing on God. And as you focus on those things, His deeds, His works in your life, how He's worked on your behalf, His promises that He gives to us daily in His Word, His character, then He is worthy of our praise. And so you kind of think about that. As you think about these Psalms, and you really get to look into the heart and the mind of these psalmists, you think of David and the other ones that were able to write these Psalms, you really see into their heart and mind, you see that, hey, they really had a close walk with God. They were really focused on God. It doesn't say what they were going through, but it shows you what their heart was, what it was revealing, that they were close with God and that they were praising God for everything that He had done there in their lives. So it's easy to focus on the evil in the world. It's easy to focus on the instability in the world. But how often do we actually pause and reflect on God's goodness? He's worked on our behalf. He's given us promises. His character is true. You know, you think of us as parents, many times we fail our children. Even as just human beings, we fail and have mistakes that we're not maybe proud of many times. But you think of God, He is true in His character. And then also as you think about that, God not only deserves praise from His children, He deserves continual praise. So yes, it's good for us to reflect during the holiday season, but sometimes that's the only time we do that, is just for the holidays, when we have every other day to praise Him and to thank Him for everything that He's done in our lives. So as we go about our day, think of the following thought. God is pleased with your praise. God's not pleased with our murmuring. He's not pleased with our complaining, with our discontentment. You think about there in verse 14, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. And so you think about that. I think about just being in my 30s. I'm kind of scared of getting older. But you think about that. It's like God will be with me even in that older age. Chrissy always jokes with me because she's older than me. And I was like, Chrissy, I feel great. I feel fine. She's like, well, you're not 33. Like, I'm only 32. Like, when you're on this mountain, and as you turn 33, you're on this plateau, and then someone pushes you off the mountain, then you just, like, get old all of a sudden or something. I just thought it was funny. But God is always with you as you get older. And so you think about all those problems that we may deal with. God is always there for us. God has worked on our behalf, and God has guided us. And so the least we can do for Him is to live for Him and to praise His name. You kind of think, you know, that's a great soul-winning tool. You know, you're just telling how God has blessed you. God's done this. God's worked miracles in my life. Just telling your coworkers that. Telling your family members that as you're there with them during the holidays. And they will begin to desire and to want what you have because of how God has blessed you in your own life. And so every time we wake up and start a new day, we should tell God it is a good thing to give thanks unto you. And then right before we go to bed, it would be a good thing to say the same thing. Right before I go to sleep, thank you for the day that you've given. Lord willing, I'll have another day to live for you, and it's a good thing to give thanks unto you. And so the believer, you think about out of the world that we live in, the believer, the Christian, should always be the one that is thankful. He should be the one that's always joyful because of what God has done in their life. But many times, as you run into Christians and interact with them, they're kind of some of the saddest people. You know, they're not joyful. They're kind of more focusing there on their circumstances. And so as we go through the holiday season, as we just go through the remaining of this year, and God gives us more days to serve Him, the opportunities that He gives us, we should always be mindful of the fact that God is pleased with our praise. And so God wants us to please Him with our praise. The least we can do is live for Him, and the least we can do for Him is praise His name. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads. You go ahead and stand with me. We'll go ahead and have our invitation. I'll go ahead and pray, and then y'all can come to the altar or stay at your seat in there and meet with the Lord. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for the night. Just thank you for all you've done. Just thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for our message tonight and a reminder to us all. Many times we go about our day. Many times it's easy for us to focus on what we don't have, to focus on the circumstances, to focus on the trials, the challenges that we face. But then sometimes as we're going about our day, you think of some inner cities, and just even here in our own town, we see homeless people, and they would love to have what we have. And many times we forget, like, man, God has blessed me. But it's hard for us to see that sometimes when we're just so focused on what we don't have and our circumstances and just things that aren't going right. And it's easy for us to focus on the little issues instead of focusing on the grand scheme of all of it, that you've blessed us, you've worked on our behalf. You've given us things to praise you for. I like that term there. Praiseworthy things. And we can all stand and testify of everything that you've done for us. You've saved us. You've called us to do something great for you. You've blessed us with families and with houses and all these different possessions. And so help us this holiday season and for just the remainder of the year and every day as we wake up, as right before we go to bed, as we think about eternity, as we get older, think about, hey, God needs to be praised. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. And so just thank you for all you've done. In His name we pray. Amen.